Revelation 13. We're going to start by reading the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and look at each verse one by one, reflecting on some of the words and terms that are mentioned. There are two main topics in this chapter: the first beast from the sea, a political figure, and the second beast from the earth, otherwise named as the false prophet. But before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the book of Revelation and the wonderful vision we have of things to come. And we thank you for your Spirit who helps us to take it in and to learn of you. And while there might be many questions and things we don't understand, we are thankful for what we do understand. And I just commit this time to you that you will open up our understanding and our hearts, because you want to speak to us through your word. And there's a blessing, a particular blessing in reading the book of Revelation. So, Father, we commit this time to you. I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read then. I'm reading from the New King James Version, chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Going back to verse 1. Then I, or in some versions he, stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, there is a bit of textual variation here. In the NIV, we have, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the sea shore." And in the Holman Christian Study Bible, we have, "He stood on the sand of the sea." And as in the ESV, we have that at the end of chapter 12. So the last phrase of 12:18 or 13:1 refers to the dragon standing on the sand of the sea. The inference is that the dragon summons the beast out of the sea. The sea is an image of evil and the nations. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, we read, "And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages.'" "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority." Some commentators suggest that this implies the first beast coming from the seas is a Gentile, and the second beast who rises from the land is Jewish. These are perhaps logical deductions, but need more scriptural support. God used beasts, known for their bestiality, when he described the great empires of history in Daniel chapter 7. I encourage you to read that chapter. And here the beast is contrasted with the Lamb of God. The beast is cruel. The Lamb is gentle. In Daniel chapter 7 and in Revelation 17, 9 to 14, we see that they explain that what these symbols mean. The image of the beast comes from Daniel 7, as I mentioned, and he is a wild animal under the control of Satan. The heads are the sum of the heads on the four beasts. The third had four heads, which totals seven. He is a composite of the four. The ten diadems on the ten horns refer to the ten horns of the fourth beast, and those ten horns are the ten kings who follow him. We read this in Daniel 7, 7, 20, and 24. In Daniel 7, the fourth beast and the ten kings portray nations that attack Israel. The ten kings and another king, the little horn of Daniel, who representing the Antichrist, both blaspheme the Most High and persecute the saints. The ten horns represent ten kingdoms. We read this in Revelation 17, 12. The seven heads represent seven successive empires: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Roman, and later Roman Empire of the Antichrist. The mountains symbolize kingdoms. The beast incorporates the characteristics of the animals of Daniel 7. Babylon, the roar of a lion; Media Persia, the feet of the bear; Greece, the swiftness of the leopard; and Rome, Daniel 7, 7, the composite of the other beasts. The beast will be fierce, powerful, and merciless. The beast represents both a kingdom and a person. Often an empire is personalized as a man or epitomized in a person. The wounding and healing of one of the heads focuses on a man. In Daniel 2:38, we read, "You are the head of gold." And in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it uses personal pronouns. In 1 John 2:18, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many have come. John Phillips suggests this: the beast, as a head of state, is the state. He is both emperor and the empire. The beast takes on the same image of the dragon himself. The beast has ten horns, seven heads, and ten diadems on the horns. The dragon has seven diadems on his horns. The beast has blasphemous names on the heads, and the blasphemous names are added. The order is reversed from the dragon because the heads are the main feature of the dragon, the horns with the beast. The diadems are on the horns of the beast in comparison to the heads of the dragon. The conflict in chapter 12 that we saw transpires when the seven world empires are running their course. But in chapter 13, verse 1, the focus is on the last world empire, composed of ten kings, with the beast taking supremacy over them. We read this in 17:12. The first beast is the Antichrist, spoken of in 1 John 2:18 and in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4. The last great world dictator is called the beast. The beast came out of the abyss in chapter 11, verse 7, and in 17, verse 8. Can we equate the sea with the abyss? The evil one imitates God with an unholy triumvirate. The dragon usurps the role of God. The first beast usurps the role of Christ. And the second beast usurps the role of the Holy Spirit. That the diadems are on the horns of this beast indicates that while the dragon is the king of the empire, the beast is the military arm, a parody of the lamb. The lamb in Revelation 5:6 has seven horns. The dragon gives the beast his power, throne, and authority. Elsewhere, it is God who gives the authority to do things. The dragon usurps divine authority. In verse 3, we read, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." The death and resurrection of the Antichrist is a parody of the death and resurrection of Christ, a feeble imitation. It's mentioned here in verse 3, and again in verse 12, verse 14, chapter 17, verse 10, 11, 17, 11. The seventh becomes the eighth, which speaks of resurrection. In chapter 11, verse 7, he ascends from the abyss. Is it a fake, or did God allow it? Whatever the truth, the people will believe it and use it to convince themselves of the value of the Antichrist. Some commentators who believe the beast is an empire and not a person see this as the revival of an empire. In answer to that, we can mention that the head of the beast is wounded, not the beast. The prophetic clock was stopped at the cross and starts up again with the signing of the peace treaty between the beast and Israel. The drama here involves the presumed death and resurrection of a person. The revival of an empire is nothing new. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" The beast craves worship. The universal worship of the dragon and the beast. Who is like the beast? This is a parody of Exodus 8, verse 12, and Exodus 15, verse 11, and Micah 7, 18. Who can fight against it? In verse 5, we read, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." God controls the beast's activities. He allows him to blaspheme, to conquer the saints, to control the nations for a time. It's written, was given. In other words, it was by God. God allowed it. God establishes the limits within which the Antichrist will be allowed to operate. These 42 months are the second half of the seven-year period. When I looked at chapter 11, I explained the reasoning behind the 7 years in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Now, as in Daniel chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 20, we see that the beast boasts all the time. We have abuse and slander of the name of God, taking credit for himself, claiming greatness for himself. To blaspheme means to speak contemptuously against God or to misrepresent God. Anything attributed to God contrary to his holiness, anything disowned that rightly belongs to God, anything ascribed to a creature that belongs to God. The beast blasphemed God's name, his dwelling, and those that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." We have a second gift. The beast was allowed to make war on the saints. There will be saints during the tribulation, and the Antichrist will be allowed to massacre those who are God's children. The beast has authority over those whose name has not been written in the book of life. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, while this will happen during the Great Tribulation, the principle remains for us. God allows persecution but does not abandon his people. His justice will prevail, though we must be patient. The first beast is the political figure who is the instrument of Satan. He will be fierce, powerful, and merciless. He's arrogant, demanding worship, and wars against the saints. And then we read in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns, like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. So we have this word, another beast. The word another has the sense of being similar to the first one. What, if any, is the significance of him rising out of the earth and not the sea? The emphasis here is on the earth in contrast to heaven, and likely another reference to the abyss that lies below the earth. The false prophet was sent forth and controlled by a powerful demon from below. Some suggest that he is a Jew, an apostate Jew. The first beast is from the sea, nations around the Mediterranean. The second from the land, the Palestine, and or the earth in contrast to the sea, from nation versus Israel. He has two horns like a lamb. That this describes the relative weaknesses of the false prophet compared to the Antichrist, who has 10 horns. A lamb has only 2 small bumps on its head, very inferior to the 10-horned beast, like a lamb. The lamb imagery may also imply that the false prophet will be also a false Christ, masquerading as the true lamb. Unlike the Antichrist, the false prophet will come not as a killing, destroying animal, but as one who appears gentle and deceptively attractive, winsome and persuasive. He spoke like a dragon. The false prophet will be Satan's mouthpiece, and thus his message will be like the dragon, Satan, the source of all false religion, the same deceptive lying words of the ancient serpent. He is called the false prophet in chapter 16, verse 13, chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10. This companion beast will be the chief, most persuasive proponent of satanic religion. We see this in 16, 13, 19, 20, and 2010. The Antichrist will be primarily a political and military leader, but the false prophet will be a religious leader. The absence of the crown, diadems, indicates his authority is not political. Politics and religion will unite in a worldwide religion of worshiping the Antichrist. This will be further explained in chapter 17. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. The second beast makes the inhabitants worship the first beast. The beast gives his authority to the second. Verse 13, he performs great signs, and so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Great signs. The false prophet duplicates the signs performed by the two witnesses. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He deceives, causes to wander, to lead astray. Earth dwellers is a technical phrase referring to unbelievers. This fulfills Paul's prophecy in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He gives breath to the image. The King James Version has life. The New King James Version, the ESV and the NASB, breath. And the Holman Christian Study Bible has spirit. If we understand the meaning to be spirit, then we could understand this to be an evil spirit. No one can give life but God. 1 Corinthians 10:19-20, we see the sacrificing to demons. Idols were inanimate, but a way of sacrificing to demons. Was the image actually speaking? miraculous speaking by the image of the beast. People in the past have thought that the image was perhaps the television or computers. In any case, we have image worship. We have this in chapter 14, verse 9, verse 11, chapter 15, verse 2, 16, 2, 19, 20, 24. This refers to the replication of the Antichrist that is related to the throne he will erect during the abomination of desolation halfway through the tribulation. This will happen in the Jerusalem temple when the Antichrist abolishes the former false world religion and seeks to have people worship him alone as God. The false prophet and the Antichrist again will deceive the world with a clever imitation of Christ, who will later return and reign from the true throne in Jerusalem. Idolatry is Satan's counterfeit, Satan's method and purpose. And there will be forced worship. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. What is the mark of the beast? Well, it seems to be some sort of tattoo or public identification and recognition. There's economic pressure to conform to the worship of the beast, another counterfeit of the mark of God, as we read of in Revelation 7, 1 to 8. And many believers will be under duress when the kingdom comes. In verse 18, we read, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Man was created on the sixth day. Seven is the number of perfection and fullness. Six is the human number, just short of perfection. The number is the number of his own name, perhaps the numerical value. Hebrew letters have a numerical value. Each letter of the Hebrew alphabet represents a number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, etc., 20, 30, 40, 60, 70, 80, right up to 400. So everyone's name in Hebrew has a numerical value. Whatever the personal name of the Antichrist will be, the numerical value will be 666. Believers will know and recognize the Antichrist and will take shelter in the mountains. Now, if we were to go further to chapter 19 and verses 19 to 20, we read that, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the sign by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." So the Lord will capture the beast and the false prophet and will throw them into the lake of fire upon his return. There's some applications for us in this passage. While this is a prophecy of future events, there's some things we can learn today. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, we read that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, we read, "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." The study of this end times dictator and his religious lieutenant should remind us of some helpful realities about the spirit of the Antichrist already at work in the world. One, satanic wonders are often impressive, but they are always deceptive. People and events are always what they seem. We need to be alert and discerning. Two, wherever anything or anyone other than God is worshipped, Satan is pleased. Satan tries to lure us away from the worship of the triune God with anything, possessions, family, pleasure, etc. Three, even when Satan's power is at its greatest, God's power is greater. We think of Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, 7. "My grace is sufficient for you." God allows things so that we can trust in him in times of trial. Four, while our society blasphemes God in many different ways, we can serve God and serve God in spite of what is going on in society. And five, for many, the spirit of the Antichrist we see as glory-seeking. God cannot share his glory with anyone. And we, even as believers, need to be careful that we're not trying to steal the glory of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. We don't do the Lord's work or anything for our own glory. We do it for the glory of God and by his grace. Doing things for our own glory or taking glory away from God is the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be is a quintessential representation of the self-seeking narcissist. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you know what's going to happen on this earth, and it's all under your control. We're thankful that even though we see things in the world today that you've allowed that are against your will, we know that one day you will correct all these things, and we're thankful for it. And we're thankful that you give the perseverance to your people and to your saints. Father, bless your word to our hearts. In his precious name I pray. Amen.